In our pew Bibles today, we'll be looking at page 768. So if you'd like to follow along, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And it starts with chapter 20, but we're going to be starting on the section on 769 that says, Jesus appears to his disciples. It's midway down on the right-hand side. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Grace and peace be to you from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our risen Lord. We're still in the season of Easter, so he is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Alleluia. Okay. On the second Sunday of Easter, we once again encounter the man we love to disparage, Thomas. We scoff or we laugh at Thomas with his reputation as the doubting disciple. Doubting Thomas, we call him. The one disciple who stubbornly refused to believe that Jesus was risen until he saw the evidence for himself. You know, it's interesting that he's called a doubter, since nowhere in the text is he described as doubting. The Greek word for doubt never appears in these verses given us. We gave Thomas that title as doubter, not the author of John. Rather, we find a different word in the text, and it translates as unbelieving. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. So, unbeliever. So Thomas doesn't doubt, he just flat out doesn't believe that Jesus is risen. He sounds like a realist, and for Thomas, reality came like never before on that Friday a couple of days before, when he saw his Lord and Master and close friend nailed to a cross. So as far as Thomas knew, Jesus was dead, and with him all those hopes and dreams of the past 3 years were gone as well, all shattered, gone. Why was Thomas not in the locked room with the other disciples? We don't know, but as a realist, he might have been out getting on with his life. After all, the evidence for his own eyes was all the evidence he appeared to need. But let's stop and not look at him as doubting Thomas. Let's see if we could unstick ourselves from this usual way that we like to look at this story. Let's view it from a different perspective for a change. Could it be that this story isn't about Thomas at all, but it's really about the varied responses to the resurrection? if we look at it in this way, there's kind of an interesting theme that opens up that we can follow through this chapter 20. Thomas's response, while quite vivid, is just one in an assortment of responses that are presented in chapter 20 of John. We see various initial responses to the resurrection in John 20, 1 through 18, which are the verses just prior to the ones we have for today. Those are the resurrection verses from John. Do you recall last Sunday when we had the Easter text from Mark's resurrection account that it just sort of seemed incomplete, it seemed kind of abrupt, and it had a dissatisfying ending. The closure on it wasn't very good. The women left frightened and told no one. John's version is far richer. Let's unpack these verses from John's account and find all these different responses that are in here waiting for us. Well, let me explain the story quickly, although I'm sure you probably know the story from John, but it goes like this. Mary goes to the tomb early in the morning. She sees the stone is rolled away. She runs back and tells the disciples, Peter and John. They run pell-mell over there, and they have their chance to look in. Peter goes in and looks, and then John goes in and looks. And then they leave and go to their homes. Mary, on the other hand, is still there somewhere in the area of the tomb. And she runs into a man who she thinks is a gardener. Remember the picture from Living Pictures that we had of Mary encountering Jesus in the garden? And Jesus had a big, broad-brimmed hat on. She begins to tell him her litany of woe. Oh, we don't know where the body is. Where have they taken him? And he says, Mary. Just like the beautiful song this morning, Mary. And then she sees it is the Lord. Okay. Well, her first response to what she sees is consternation, because she concludes that Jesus' corpse was moved to some unknown location. She goes, she looks, he's not there. Where have they taken him? After she sees that tomb is empty, then she runs to tell Peter and John. And she says this, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. A few verses later, we find she says almost the same thing again, word for word. This time, she says it to Jesus, who she thinks is the gardener. She isn't shaken out of this until Jesus says her name, Mary, and she responds, Rabboni, or teacher. She realizes it's Jesus. Peter's response is next, and we see his is ambiguous. Looking into the tomb, he sees the physical evidence. There is the linen cloths to wrap the body. There's the face cloth that is rolled up in a separate place by itself, which probably tells him that Jesus' body wasn't stolen away quickly in the middle of the night by thieves. The text records that he observes this, but it doesn't say that he comes to any sort of a definite conclusion, not like, oh, he must be resurrected, nothing like that. Then we have the response of the beloved disciple that we know as John, the author. John, he sees and believes, but even without knowing the scriptural prophecy regarding the resurrection. So, what exactly did he believe? We don't know what he believed. He believed what? But remember, the disciples didn't understand the concept of the resurrection at this point. Listen to the text. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. As yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. Listen to the last sentence again. Then the disciples returned to their homes. What does that tell us? They don't talk to anyone. They don't come together to discuss it in a group. What do you think happened? What was that about? Do you think he's alive? Or we don't know. They went to their homes separately and told no one. Then we see Mary Magdalene's second response. Her second response is one of obedient faith. She carries out Jesus' commission even, and she testifies to the fact that she has seen the Lord. The text says this, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. But now, answer me this, did they believe her testimony? No, they didn't. She was a woman, and it was a patriarchal society. A woman would not be trusted to have this kind of knowledge, or even to convey it to a man was unthinkable. No, the disciples probably scoffed at her, and they didn't believe her. But at this point, the only person that so far believes that Jesus is risen is Mary. Okay, that's the resurrection text. Now let's move on to the text for today. Same chapter, verses 19 through 31. As we see, the disciples display an initial response of fear because there's Judeans outside the door and they've locked themselves in. They are letting the world rather than the risen Jesus control all their actions and their attitudes. Jesus, however, we see, breaks into their locked up and fearful lives, stands physically among them, and bids them peace. This triggers a new response from them as they actually see him physically there, that of resurrection joy. Finally, resurrection joy, somebody gets it. At this point, all the past responses are swept away, and belief swells in their hearts. They see, they understand, they believe. Then we have Thomas. And his response to the news that Jesus appeared to them the week prior is unbelief. Not doubt, disbelief, just disbelief. And following that, we get another response from Thomas, that of conditional belief. He responds not with doubt or disbelief, but with definite and emphatic conditions for believing. Essentially, he says that if the conditions that he established are not met, he will definitely not believe. And I think if we look closely at this, we don't have doubting Thomas. We have someone called conditional Thomas. So here's our list of responses to the resurrection thus far. Consternation, ambiguity, belief, faith and testimony, fear, joy, disbelief, and conditional belief. Now look at these responses. I feel like, why ever have we been smirking at Thomas all these years, given this laundry list of responses for those who were the nearest and dearest people to Jesus? Weren't they listening to what he told them? So let's look again at conditional Thomas. How different was his response, really, from the responses we see in the others? Even though the other disciples saw Jesus twice within the span of a week, on the day that Thomas was with them, they again had shut and locked the doors, Scripture tells us. Were there perhaps still some shreds of ambiguity, fear, lingering among these disciples? Yeah, probably. We, as Easter people, we know that the resurrection is a joyful reality. And even we have to admit that sometimes we have our own little litany of private responses to the news that Jesus has risen. Wow. What would that have been like to be there? Gee, I wish I could have seen it for myself. And sometimes we set conditions on how much we'll believe, just like Thomas did. Sometimes we set conditions. Talking about conditions, let me share something interesting with you. In the last 10 to 15 years, there's been quite a flurry of NDE books published. NDE stands for near-death experiences. Near-death experiences. And there was a survey done recently was a survey with people who had read the NDE books and were finding themselves coming to faith in God and Jesus Christ and life after death. So it was kind of like they had this condition in their head. If heaven exists, then God must exist too. If there's a life after death, there's got to be a creator. And so here's something for us to ponder today. It made me think of this. How often do we approach our faith relationship as a legal contract by which we seek to establish the terms by which we will believe or respond with faith? For example, that kind of runs over. Sorry about that. If I have historical proof, if I get a sign from God, if NDEs can verify for me that this is so, if someone will be healed when I pray, then I'll believe in Christ. Then I'll know God exists. Then I'll know there's really life after death. Then I'll become a dedicated follower of Christ. It seems to me that we replicate the folly of conditional Thomas each time we establish for Christ how Christ needs to operate in our lives. And each time we ground our faith in what we demand from God rather than what God does in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit to us and for us. Jesus comes to us in this story to break open our present reality and help us transcend our earthly expectations of how God works in the world. Like the disciples, we might have a vision of reality that's not God's vision, but it's too small. Perhaps, like the disciples, we naively fall into a worldview that's governed by worldly limitations, and we are tempted to label our worldview as the only reality there is out there. You can see that surely whenever you go into another country. They have a very different worldview about things. It's at these moments when we need Jesus to remind us of his grander vision, a vision not defined by failure, but possibility, not governed by scarcity, but abundance, not ruled by remembered offenses, but set free by forgiveness and reconciliation. This is something of what Jesus is doing for the disciples in his resurrection appearances and in the words of hope he brings to them. He breaks open their reality and enables them to see God's reality, which is infinite and wide open with love and forgiveness. And it's what he does for us today. As we come to worship together, as we come to break the bread and have the wine, in the hearing of the word, God breaks it open for us. When we gather as a worshiping community of faith and serve the world outside these doors like this congregation does, we are indeed people of possibility and abundance, reconciliation and forgiveness. We are living that larger reality that God intends for us. I think more than anything else that I've shared with you today, the story of Thomas reminds us of the infinite grace that comes from Jesus. It's through God's freely given grace that we respond to the resurrection as we do. Why? We believe with joy and belief. That goes on to live on our hearts and get stronger and stronger with every year. Responding with God's loving kindness, Jesus continually comes to us. In the celebration of Easter Sunday and the empty cross that we proclaim above our altar, he comes to us in our baptism and in the bread and wine of the holy meal, and he comes to us in our deepest moments of prayer. Receive the blessing of Jesus Christ in the final words of this gospel text today. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Receive life anew in this very moment and give glory to God for his loving and persistent grace. We are Easter people, so let us say, He is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Amen.